You're new to us, and let me just explain what we do on a Sunday evening. We're in the book of Colossians in the New Testament. We're slowly working our way through. Now, some of you who are regular here might be a bit confused if you've been paying attention to some of the sermons in recent weeks and months, because the last sermon we had was in chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, and we seem to have gone back a step here, back into the end of chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 2. My intention this evening is to concentrate on chapter 2, verses 1 to 5, and that's because this is a mistake between the pastoral team. We skipped five verses. Now, I don't know if anyone noticed that or not, but we did, so we thought, well, for the sake of completeness, that we should go back to those verses, and then next Sunday, I think it's Matthew, picking up from verse 8 of chapter 2. So that's where we are. So Colossians 2 and the first five verses. Now, have you received something like this in the last few weeks through your letterbox? Now, I don't hold up this particular one for any particular reason. It's the only one I've received, actually. So, I could have tried to be fair to various political parties, but this is the only one that's come through our letterbox. Now, our MPs are seeking re-election, and we might not know them personally, but they want to tell us how hard they've been working for us, what they've been doing for our good. These leaflets outline party policies, individual goals that they stand for. They also warn you, usually, of the consequences of not choosing them. You know, there's other candidates. Don't listen to them, you know, with their false promises or their poor records. Put your hope and trust in me is the message. Now, the Colossians appear to receive a similar message from Paul in this letter. He doesn't know many of them personally as he writes to this church, but he tells them how hard he's working for them, how he struggles for them. He sets out his goals for them, that he's working for their good. And he even warns them against being deluded by other people who are evidently seeking their support and encouragement. However, Paul is no politician. He's not writing to canvass support. He's writing with the authority of an apostle, as one chosen by God to lead the early church. And he's not seeking here to win a popularity contest. Neither is he writing as a dictator with that authority. I want you to see this evening that Paul is more like a parent writing to his children. That's his attitude, his inclination as he writes to this group of Christians. A parent writing to his children. As I said, our focus is the first five verses of chapter 2. And we read from chapter 1, verse 24 for a reason, because really these first five verses make sense when we read them in the context of what Paul is saying. And at the end of chapter 1, Paul speaks about the calling God has given him to proclaim Jesus to the world, to the Gentiles, to the Jews. And chapter 1, verse 28 really sums up his goal. Him we proclaim, Jesus we proclaim, warning everyone with all wisdom, that we might present everyone mature in Christ. That we might present everyone mature in Christ. Paul is more than a travelling evangelist, someone who's telling people about Jesus, but then considering his job done. Certainly Paul did travel and preach, but the response of the people to his message was simply really the start of his ministry. The Bible describes becoming a Christian like a new birth. Turning to Jesus makes us spiritual babies. And Paul sees himself then like a father to young children who need nurturing into maturity. That's his aim. And this is why he's writing to the Colossians. He wants to see young Christians growing into spiritual adulthood. And we get an insight into the heart of Paul this evening. He speaks personally of his desire for these spiritual children in Colossae and Laodicea. He tells them what Christian maturity looks like. Now, this letter isn't just for the people of that day, the Colossians. It's meant for you and I, to help us understand what it means to grow as a Christian, what God desires from us, what it means to be mature as a child of God. So we're going to look at three things as we look at Paul. Firstly, Paul's struggle. Growing mature Christians is hard work. Paul's struggle. Now, raising children is demanding and difficult, whether that be as a parent, a teacher, or a children's or youth group leader. I had a bit of a taste this morning of Sunday school. Very occasionally go. And it helps me appreciate the hard work of teaching children for an hour. I used to feel the same when I helped with Boys Brigade a while back, and used to think, well, I could never do this as a teacher, you know, having to prepare for numerous hours every day to teach children and young people. It involves energy, patience, vision. It's a long road from birth to adulthood, from the complete dependence of a newborn baby through to the moment when a child grows up and leaves home. Why do we put the long hours in caring for our young, preparing for Sunday school or creche? Although adulthood still seems a long way off for my children, I cannot envisage a time where I will be able to let go of them emotionally. I will always have love and concern for them, whether they're at home or away. Our love for our children drives us. We want the best for them. We want to protect them. We want to have them to have great opportunities in life to learn and grow. And so we struggle and labor for them. We give our time and energy. Now, Paul is single. He had no children of his own, but he has lots of spiritual children whom he labors for. Verse 1. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face. Now, in that one verse, we learn two things about Paul's ministry here. That it was hard and it was broad. Hard and it was broad. He doesn't shy away from telling the Colossians of how he serves them. Now, how does that work? Because Paul doesn't live in this city. At best, he seems to be described as an absentee parent. He doesn't know these group of believers particularly well. What does it mean that Paul is struggling for them? Well, we know already, if we've read chapter 1 together, that Paul wrestles in prayer for these believers. The letter begins with a prayer where he shares his heart's desire for the Colossians. And his prayer shows us that Paul took a deep personal interest in them. He was glad to receive news about them. He evidently prayed regularly for them. Chapter 1, verse 9, this is what he says, that from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you. Now, the fact that he also takes time to write this letter testifies to his loving concern for their welfare. We also know Paul is writing from prison. At the end of the letter, chapter 4, verse 3, tells us that he's imprisoned. Life's hard for Paul. He's stuck. And why is he in prison? Because he's been trying to tell other people about Jesus. It got him locked up. Not everyone liked the message as he went around sharing it. Faithfulness for Paul led to suffering, both physically, but also emotionally. In fact, many of his letters suggest that imprisonment was one of the least concerns to Paul. It was a light problem compared to the burden he was carrying for many Christians whom he had concern for in many different places. I want you to consider something he writes to the Corinthian church in the second letter he writes to them, chapter 11, verse 24. It's quite a long list here of the various hardships that Paul suffered. But notice what he says at the end. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. For a night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. It's quite a list, isn't it? And why all this hardship? Why would someone go through all of that? Well, this is what he goes on to say next. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. He writes to the Corinthians with the same heart he has for the Colossians, with the heart of a parent longing for the best from his child. And both letters show us the extent of his parental concern. This is a man with a great vision, a wide burden. Now, it says in that first verse that this letter wasn't simply written to the church in Colossae. It's also written to the church in Laodicea. It was meant to be shared amongst other churches in the area. And Laodicea is about 11 miles north of Colossae. So we get from those two letters the impact of Paul's concern, that it's extensive. Now, Paul's ministry was unique in many ways. I told you he was an apostle. He was appointed by God for a particular task. But every Christian will experience struggle in serving the Lord. That's the reality of how we serve the Lord. One mark of Christian maturity is a burden for the needs of other Christians. Now, that will express itself in prayer, but also in practical ways. Despite the trend towards social media, how do you still feel when you receive a letter or a card from someone? The written word is powerful, especially when someone's taken the effort to think about you, to write to you personally. Perhaps that's something each of us should do more of. Investing yourselves in the lives of other people is messy. It often becomes more involved and more complicated the more we get to know someone. Relationships cost us time, energy, a commodity highly valued, something in short supply in our age. Now, we all know a good parent will make time for their children. A mature Christian will make time for the nurture of other believers. There will be disappointments, perhaps rejection. One thing I continually struggle with in serving the Lord as a pastor is investing time in people and not seeing fruit. Someone who shows interest in the gospel for a time but then turns away. Perhaps a Christian who seems hungry for God's word but then grows cold. Paul had plenty of those experiences, those disappointments, but he struggled on. He did see fruit for his labor. Raising children is a costly and long journey, and it's the same in Christian service. Perhaps there are times when you question what you're doing, the time you're giving to the Lord. Maybe in this church, you know, through various ministries. Maybe you help at one of the brigades, but the word of the Lord seems to go in one ear and out of the other. I sometimes felt like that when I help with the brigades. I teach them one week, you go the next, you ask them what we talked about last week, blank. And you think, is anything going in? Does this work at all? Should we just quit and play football the whole evening? Sometimes it felt that way. Maybe you joined the week of evangelism team last year, the community focus week. You tried to engage people with the gospel, but few responded. Conversations were hard. You began to question, well, is this really worth any effort? Now, if it was hard for Paul to share the gospel, to nurture young Christians, we will have the same experience. Sometimes we might not see fruit for years, but we need to continue to sow the seed now. Paul also challenges us to have large hearts. Our concerns in prayer and service shouldn't solely lie within the walls of this church fellowship. Now, that's the first place of concern for us, where the Lord has put us, to see the needs around us. But the Lord has appeared to open a door for us to support another local church, Bethel Free Church in Armley or New Wortley. Supporting that small fellowship will cost us time and energy. It will come at a cost to us. It may involve commitment for the long term. We don't know. It's just the beginning of a potential partnership with a much smaller church. But we work together with the aim of renewing a church within a part of the city where there's little gospel witness. And in doing so, we share something of Paul's heart and his struggle that we read of here to the church at Colossae. But what are we struggling for in Christian service and ministry? Paul speaks of his labor to raise mature Christians in these cities. Secondly, he tells us what maturity looks like. Paul's goal, Paul's struggle, and now Paul's goal. Verse 2, he says that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. Raising children involves instruction. It involves discipline. There are positive things that we want to impart to our young. There are negative things that we want them to avoid in life. Now, Paul has three positive things here and one negative things that he wants these Christians to take on board. Firstly, the positives. Paul wants their hearts to be encouraged. Now, in the Bible, the heart represents the center of a person's will and emotions. He's not talking about the heart that beats within us, the physical heart. He's talking about the way we think, our character, our affections. Paul is looking for more than head knowledge about God. He doesn't want them to compartmentalize Jesus into one part of their lives, what they do one day a week. He wants the gospel to infiltrate every facet of their lives, their priorities, inclinations, their desires, attitudes. He wants them also to know and feel the blessings of being a Christian, the joy of the Lord. Paul wants them to share how he feels. Life was tough for Paul, yet he often testified to his joy in Christ, even when in prison. We read of that in the Philippians. It gave him hope for the future, a calling in the present. He experienced the deliverance of the Lord in his own life. He saw it in the lives of others. Another mark of Christian maturity is encouragement in the gospel, knowing and experiencing the joy of the Lord in all seasons of life. Sometimes good, sometimes bad, but knowing the Lord's presence and help with us, being encouraged by our identity in Jesus Christ. He wants their hearts to be encouraged. Secondly, he aims also for unity. What's the phrase we've got here? He wants them to be knit together in love. Again, Paul wants more than intellectual understanding. Sure, he wants that. He wants them to know their God. But he wants them to experience community as God's people. He seeks a loving community of Christian disciples who experience the joy of the Lord and the joy of one another. Now, last Sunday, we welcomed a new member into the church, Ruth Taylor, on Sunday morning. Where possible as a church, we encourage membership. Why do we do that? Not because it makes somebody a Christian, rather because it's a mutual and public commitment between Christians to care and support one another. Now, what is your family like? Are you close to your brothers or sisters? In many families, there are blood ties, but little love lost between siblings. Perhaps you have family gatherings, but there's something you have to endure rather than enjoy. You know, we're going to a big family gathering next weekend. There are some people in my family that I'm much closer to than others. Some are much harder work. God doesn't want those kinds of relationships in the church. He desires deep bonds of unity, love for one another, despite our diverse backgrounds and our interests, our character. He desires deep bonds of unity, love for one another. That knit together language that Paul speaks of here. So Paul looks for more than words. Periodic attendance. A simple willingness to participate in decision making, but little else. He's looking for relationships between Christians which are deep, marked by deep love for one another. Now, why are encouragement and unity so important? These are not ends in and of themselves. As he goes on in verse 2 to say, he says that the purpose of these things are to reach all the riches of full assurance, of understanding, and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Paul aims for assurance. He wants confident Christian children who know their God. He tells us that such maturity comes within Christian community. Within loving community, but also a loving community centered around the truth of Jesus Christ. Again, notice some of the words used here by Paul as he writes to the Colossians. He speaks of wisdom. How does he describe it? Wisdom is described like treasure, something precious, something valuable. Now, apparently, if you've been watching the news in the last week, they've discovered huge oil deposits in the south of England. Deposits so vast, apparently, that they could supply up to a third of the UK's oil needs by 2030. I think they found a big pool of oil that it seems harder to get to or extract. But oil is sometimes described as black gold, a treasure buried deep underground. Some nations have grown very wealthy from its extraction. But the Bible tells us to pursue the treasure of wisdom above all else. That's a theme that runs throughout Scripture. Turn to the book of Proverbs. In the middle of the Bible, the message is clear. Seek wisdom. And where should we look for wisdom? Paul says it is truly found in understanding and knowing Jesus Christ. What does he say? In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All of the treasure of wisdom and knowledge is found in Jesus Christ. Now, why does Paul use some of these other words which might seem a bit confusing? He does it a few times in the letter. He refers to Jesus as God's mystery. Why is such wisdom and knowledge hidden? Is God playing hard to get? Like oil, do we need to search hard to work out what God is up to? Is there a puzzle to solve? Those are the sort of images that come to mind maybe when we read that word mystery. That's not what Paul means. He's basically saying that God has kept a promise, something that's become reality that he said in time past would occur, something hinted at the past. The sending of a rescuer, the Messiah, has now been revealed, Jesus Christ. Not just for Jews, but for all people. Hence the word Gentiles. That's what's meant by that word. Paul is speaking of anyone who's not a Jew. And he says that Jesus is what everything is ultimately about. Now, how do we gain that wisdom? Well, it's through God's word. And that was a big part of Paul's commission. He preached, he taught God's word wherever he went. But notice something else. How else do we experience Christ? Through close fellowship with other Christians as we see the truth lived out. Hence, his desire for them to be knitted together in love. It's interesting, I was reflecting on this, my own experience in becoming a Christian. Many people, including myself, who come to faith first experience the love of Christian community. I was raised in various churches as I grew up, but I wasn't a Christian for a long time. And it was really coming into contact with a friend who was part of a small church, going along there on a Sunday night. And really, I only went along because I wanted to hang out with my friend. And I came under the sound of the gospel. And to be honest, I wasn't really listening a great deal. But the thing that really struck me about this group of Christians was their love towards me and their love for one another. It just struck a chord. And I wanted to know, well, why? Why do these people operate this way? And it led me to the word of God, to hear it and receive it, because I saw truth lived out in community. We need both. We need to express that loving Christian community to others and share the word of God. Paul wants these spiritual children to be wealthy in wisdom. He wants them to be richly encouraged. He wants them to have unity as they dig, mine, extract more of Jesus in their minds and hearts. Oil deposits eventually run dry, don't they? But not Christ, is the message we have here. You will never exhaust this treasure where you are hungry for more of him. Those are the positive things. There's one negative here, though, in verse 4. Paul worries that his children might be led astray. Verse 4, I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. He worries that they might be influenced to look elsewhere instead of Jesus. He isn't worried so much about crazy teaching, things that are really, you know, sort of the teaching that's really evidently different from what he's teaching here, but other influences that might seem plausible, subtle differences to the gospel message. And we learn some more about those influences as we read on in the letter, particularly as we come to the remainder of chapter 2. So I won't steal Matthew's thunder in weeks to come, or others who will be preaching on those verses. But it seems that false teachers, you know, they're not concerned so much to undermine the gospel, but supplement it in some way, so that Jesus is no longer central. Speculation about angels, an over-concern for various religious practices. In other words, to dig elsewhere for the treasure that is only found in Christ. And the danger is that we are led astray, that our eyes are turned elsewhere. Again, thinking of parents or the care of the young, we're often attuned to stark dangers, aren't we? That threaten our children's upbringing, their maturity. We don't want them ending up in the wrong crowds. The bullies, the troublemakers, the disobedient, those who push alcohol, those who get into drugs. Those sort of things are evident dangers we want them to avoid. But there are other subtle dangers that are harder to spot. Our young might turn out to be law-abiding, respectable, successful. But there are other subtle dangers for us to be aware of. Self-righteousness, pride in achievement, making a god of advancement, money, career. Jesus warned the disciples that such things can be a big hindrance to entering the kingdom of God because we make something else our treasure. Money isn't evil, ambition isn't wrong, but it is possible to seek our treasure in something other than Jesus. Maybe that's more of a danger in many churches than some of those big, stark problems that often we're on the lookout for. Subtle delusions that take away the joy and unity that we should enjoy when our eyes are firmly fixed on Jesus. So we looked at Paul's struggle. We've looked at his goal. And finally, Paul's pleasure. Verse 5. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Paul looks on from a distance at these believers. As with any parent, he takes pleasure in seeing them grow up, mature in character. And in particular, he rejoices in two things that are mentioned here: their good order and their firmness of faith in Christ. What do we want most for our young? We want stability, don't we? We want them to grow up, to settle down in a job, maybe marriage, maybe a church. We don't want them jumping from one fad to the other, from one relationship to another, unable to find peace of mind, purpose in life. Paul looks for the same thing for his Colossian children. Now, these two phrases in verse 5 have a sort of military tone to them. The Greek words are those used to describe soldiers standing firm in unbroken ranks in the face of various threats or challenges. And Paul knows that these Christians, like himself, will face different challenges in life, ups and downs. As he experiences difficulty, so will they. As he receives news about them, he rejoices that his prayers are being answered. They remain united. They continue to look to Jesus. Their hope in him has not been swayed, it seems. Now, in what do you find your joy? Paul shows us another mark of Christian maturity, that we share God's interests. As he delights to see his children cling to him, trust him and walk obediently to him, so Paul delights in the same thing as his God. His joy wasn't tied to personal circumstances. Remember, he's writing from prison, you know, there's plenty for him to moan about, it seems. Life isn't that great at that particular moment in time. But so often with Paul, we see the nature of his heart through the source of his joy. As we find joy in the achievements of our young, the development of our young, we should also find joy in the growth and development of other Christians around us, their maturity. It's been encouraging, hasn't it, at times in the last year or two, to baptize so many of our young people within the church. Those are times of rejoicing for us as a church family, those who have grown up within the church. I rejoice in seeing the growing maturity of some of our young people, their understanding, the development of their gifts, the way in which they are serving within the church. That should be our continued prayer for the generations that follow us, that they experience the maturity of the Colossians, that they stand firm in the gospel. They will have challenges to their faith. That's inevitable. They need the help of the Lord. They need his strength, our prayers, the encouragement of those who are ahead of them on the road of faith. Paul shows us that the church is more like a family than a business or a club. Paul shows us the heart of a parent concerned for spiritual children. He's an example to every pastor and elder of the attitude they should have towards towards those under their care. Leading God's people will involve sacrifice and hardship. The goal should be loving community centered around Jesus and the Word of God. Our joy should be seeing other Christians grow in maturity. Parenting is demanding, physically but also emotionally. Pastoring is hard because, undertaken with the right attitude, it shouldn't only involve our heads. The ability to teach God's Word, all of that is important, but Paul's emphasis here in what he teaches us and what he says to me, Matthew, Wes, the elders of this church, is that the heart is important. The desire to know, care and grow Christians. So pray for us that we would know the Lord's help. Pray that each of us would share Paul's heart, its breadth of concern, its depth of love. But thinking about yourself, who has labored to make you the person that you are today? Maybe your parents, but maybe others. Maybe other significant people in your life. Who's been significant in forming your character? Paul was significant, evidently, in the life of the Colossians. But ultimately, he was a channel used by God. His heart was simply a reflection of the heart of God. His wisdom, an echo of God's knowledge. Ultimately, whilst having the heart of a parent towards spiritual children, he recognized that their true father was God himself, seen and experienced most fully in Jesus Christ. And so most of all, he wants them to look and point and see and follow Jesus. Above all, he wanted them to know and experience more of his knowledge and his love. He's the one who truly shapes life and lives. Treasure Christ, feed on Christ, live out the love of Christ. Those are the true marks of maturity for the Christian. Let's pray together.